Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, we're going to pray. And I had Pastor Arnie ask him to do the Lord's Prayer because a significant statement is going to apply in the message, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. And so I think that that's good. That should resonate with you as we move through this message a little bit. Father, this morning I pray as we study your word, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would pour love into the hearts of your people to a greater degree than I can pour words into their hearts and minds. I pray your Holy Spirit would just reach where I cannot reach in their heart and mind and life situation and circumstances and their demeanor. And I pray that your love would touch our lives deeply to give us peace and to free us. In your name we pray. Amen. Before I read our text, I just want to get a couple images in your mind, and they are this. The first is a treadmill, and if you have ever, how many of you in this room, you've gone on a treadmill before and walked or jogged or something like that? And those things are, some people don't like them, they can't balance on them, but I kind of enjoy them every once in a while, you can probably tell that I don't get on it every day, okay? And I'm no comment on that, all right? So, but when I've done, I always start off at 3.5 miles an hour, start walking, a brisk walk, and I crank it up to 3.8, and then I start into my jog, and after about 5 minutes or so after my warm-up, and then I crank it to five miles an hour, and then to 5.5 miles an hour, and then to 6 miles an hour, and I get down to about 25 minutes, and I crank that thing to 7 miles an hour, because I say in life, no matter what task I'm dealing with, I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to make it the worst at the end. I'm not going to make it the easiest at the end. I'm going to make it the toughest. And I crank on that treadmill. And but there's also hammocks. How do you say hammock? 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 Whatever you call it, it is. I like hammocks more than I like the treadmill. I like to sit out under a tree, lay in that hammock, my hands stretched out, saying, thank God for life. Thank God for this beautiful day you've given to us, little sunshine that we don't have today. And now those two, now just as you begin to think about that, which one described your life this week, the treadmill or the hammock? In your relationship with God, what does your relationship with God look like? Does it look like the treadmill or does it look like the hammock? Let's read our text this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The treadmill is the last phrase in verse 18. He who fears, or he or she who fears, has not been made perfect in love, the treadmill. But verse 19 begins to settle it. If you'll think about this, I'm going to teach on this here as we go. But we love him because he first loved us. There's the hammock. Let's talk about this a little bit. I want to challenge you this morning in your thinking as we think about this idea of believing you're loved, is shifting from a man-centered theology to a God-centered theology. What do I mean by that? A man-centered theology means and says that everything depends on you. A God-centered theology says It all depends on God. When there's fear going on in your life, when you're going through something and you're spinning inside, you're saying, I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of everything in front of me. I've got to take care of the tasks that need to be taken. It all depends on me. But when you settle your heart into a God-centered theology, it says, ha, I can rest in him because he loved me first. And he's watching out for me, and he's going to take care of the details that I can't take care of. And there's got to be a shift in your thinking. And I want to tell you, it'll happen at different places. I just an honest confession here. I want to tell you, for this pastor, it probably didn't happen for me until in my 40s. I want that to sink in. Because in all of us, it affects our life at different places. Some of you are younger, and it's not a problem. I know God loves me, and he's taking care of me, and you've just rested at that all your life. But for the average person, we all deal with fear, anxiety, worry, insecurity, inferiority, and all these things that we got to take care of, and the cares of life, and we churn sometimes. But if you can get from verse 18, the last phrase, and what it say, what does it say there again? It says, he who fears has not been made perfect in love, and then we love him because he first loved us. Verse 19 becomes the remedy to the anxiety of verse 18. A hammock does not mean that you are lazy, but you have learned to rest in his love and believe that he loves you and that he's going to take care of you. Whoo, this morning I can just say, God, I'm at rest. I'm at peace. There's some confusion in my life. There's some things going on over here. I don't quite have all the answers. But God, I'm resting in your hammock because you love me first. You're taking care of things on my behalf. Here's the deal. Fear causes you to focus on yourself. Love, God's love, causes you to be able to focus on others. If you think about fear, and that's where Satan wants to entrap you, he's wanting you to focus on me. Here's what I'm dealing with. It's all me. But when you can get past that, and you're freed in God's love, then you can begin to love others freely. And it's a beautiful process, but it's not an easy one to overcome. Now, let's just point out here at the last phrase of verse 18, it says, but he who fears has not been made perfect, or the better word is mature in love. The hope here is that we can mature in love. The hope is that we can grow in this. We're not all perfect in this room. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But the hope here is that we can mature, and that's our goal and our hope this morning. So we've been talking out of verse 16, and you can put that up, Chris, up on the slide there. I'm talking about this verse here, and this is our key verse of this series. When John was writing this, and boy, the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago just prompted me that I was just to speak on this. Because a lot of us, somebody says, I love you, we hear the words in our ears, we can comprehend them up here in our brain. But the trouble is getting that connected down in here so much that it can overcome those fears and the garbage in our life. So, I love this verse. I hope you never forget it. And John said it well. He says, and we have known, of course, we have to know. There's nothing wrong with that. Gnosko in the original language. And we have what? I love this. Believed the love that God has for us. We got to believe it deep in our spirit. And that's the challenge. God is love. And he who abides in love... Abiding in love is hanging out in that hammock, saying, God, I'm resting in you. I'm abiding. I'm just swinging in the hammock. And God, you're taking care of things. Oh, we got to do our part. Don't get me wrong. Don't just say, obviously, a license to irresponsibility and do nothing and don't go to work tomorrow. Don't go there. But I'm gonna rest. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to rest and say, God, I'm believing that you love me and you're going to take care of things. So I'm talking really in this series about living a life that you feel well-loved. As simple as that. Here's some questions that might be rolling in your mind right now. How can I believe I'm loved when I face so much rejection in life? How can I believe I'm loved when I've said to myself this week after I made a mistake, I am so dumb? I'm sure none of you ever do that. How can I believe that I'm loved with such a difficult upbringing? How can I believe that I'm loved with so much difficulty in my life? Now, I'm going to deal with that in a later message. How do you navigate God's love in the face of the difficulties that we've all faced in life? How do you understand God's love to you? And that's not for this message. This will help pave the way to understand that better, but we'll deal with that specifically. So over a couple weeks, I talked about having a new identity of love over the last couple of weeks. And I'm not going to go over all those points, but last Sunday I used this illustration about being full or empty and having a full or empty stomach. When we have an empty stomach, it's growling, it's gurgling, like maybe yours is now. Too bad. Just hang out, okay? And you're hungry, and so you're not quite full, but there's that feeling of being full and satisfied when you are full, you've had a good meal. And so what I'm trying to do is get to this idea of believing that you're loved is getting you to this full and satisfied state on a daily basis, not just when you're in church and you sense God's love because God's people are around and God's word's being preached, but tomorrow morning when you wake up at 6 a.m., Tuesday afternoon at 2 p.m. when somebody says some snide remark at work, that you're still believing that and you're living in that essence during that period of time. And so, in other words, there's a fullness in your heart that I'm fully satisfied in that love. So John says, he says that we have known and believed the love God has for us. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the verse, and I'm not going to go over the whole message, just this one scripture, it's up here on the screen in Ephesians 3, where Paul says this idea. The only thing I'm going to review from last week, because you got to get this in your spirit, it's this. It's Paul is saying, he's communicating the same thing, that down deep inside, he's wanting the love to penetrate our inner person, our inner man. So this is not John speaking in this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking this. Here's portions of this verse. Couldn't fit it all on the screen. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in our inner being, or in the inner being, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. So there's some degree of knowing in our mind. What is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height? Now look at this. To know the love of Christ that does what? What does it say up there? To surpass knowledge. And that's where we've got to get this idea down deep in our spirit and in our heart. So let me just kind of illustrate this another way a little bit too. As we think about this, verse 19. But he loved us first. You had the situation where maybe in life you've applied for 10 jobs, 15 jobs, and you know, I can't find the right job. I'm on whatever those careerwire.com, whatever they are, or you're on looking in the want ads, you're trying to find a job. Where am I gonna get a job? And you look and you're just out there and you're just pressing forward. I gotta get a job. And that's one thing. But isn't the jobs the fun ones that somebody calls you and they say, I want you. And you deal with certain levels of leadership and you get this question, who called who first? And the essence of that is verse 19. He loved us first. He made the call first. It's not us trying to line up with God and say, oh God, I want. He made the first call. He called and said, I want you. He called and said, I love you. That is a beautiful perspective. Here's another perspective of that. A girl, 17 years old, she has a crush on Mr. 17-year-old hunk. She hopes he'll love her. She puts herself near him. Tries to get a friend to say that she likes him. Likes him on Facebook. Sends a text. Puts on her favorite clothes to attract him. Gives herself a couple of sprays of perfume. Gives him a gift. Sends a card. Gets near him in a group desperately seeking his attention. Hoping he will love her. You got the picture? But unfortunately, Even though wrong, we approach God much the same way. We hope he loves us. We put ourselves near him. We come to church. We give him gifts. We try to do good to others to earn his love. We serve others or serve him to gain his attention, hoping he will love us. But no, that's not what this is saying. It says he loved us first. Isn't that awesome? He loved us first. Whew. I hope you're starting to swing in the hammock. He loved us first. I'm working this baby to death for these few weeks to get this inside of you. He loved you first. So let me just, new birthright of love, let me just take a few moments here. So I talked about new identity of love the last couple of weeks. So I want to just expound that and to talk about this new birthright. Pastor Chris was saying, Pastor, you didn't move from one slide to the other. And I didn't get past my introduction last Sunday morning, okay? So here we go. Let me just say this before I get going here. If your upbringing was bad or there was confusion surrounding your birth, I want to challenge you to focus on your new birthright. Get to know your true Father, our Father which art in heaven. John, who wrote these words, his earthly father, his name was Zebedee. And he had a keen of understanding of, it says that he and his brother James left their father Zebedee to go and be the disciples of Jesus. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. But John had an uncanny way of pointing, no matter what his upbringing was, and he grew up in a fisherman's family apparently, he had an uncanny ability to point the readers, us as readers, us as followers, us as disciples of Jesus, to point us to the love of the Father, our Father in heaven. And so he paints this picture. And so what I want to do is take from verse 16, I want to work on a couple of the surrounding verses around this to show this. So the first is this, it's a very simple one. Number one, he calls us his children. He calls us his children. Look at verse 4 in what he says here. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So John is painting this picture. He's saying that we are the children of God. He's saying that God's calling us his children. He says, you are of God. Maybe we're of our mothers, whoever they were, but he says, you are of God, little children. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How many are glad that he is greater than whatever's going on in the world? How many are glad about that? So, let me just make a kind of a bold statement here. You are God's child before you are your parents' child. I'm going to say it again. You are God's child before you're your parents' child. Let that maybe heal some things. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I wasn't planned. Maybe I'm an abortion survivor. Maybe my life was a result of rape. Maybe my life was a result of a teen pregnancy. You are God's child before your parents' child. John uses this word children 13 times in 1 John. Five chapters of 1 John, he uses this word that we are God's children. 13 times in five chapters. Doesn't this signify something critical that the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us this morning? So let me verify this. Jeremiah said this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. David said, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul says, you are God's workmanship. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I don't have time to go into all that. I'll just say this. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. So he's saying this in the chapter prior to what we're looking at this morning, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. In verse 2, it says something interesting. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Affirmative. Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. I love that. Because in other words, in us, we're maturing in love. We're maturing in understanding. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be and will be like him when we're with him. But there's a maturing that's happened that we're all in process of understanding. Second Chronicles 6:18, he says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Do you remember when I was preaching out of Exodus 14 and God parting the sea? How many times in chapter 14, he does a miracle for them? And that's a whole other aspect of love. I'm not even dealing with that now, about God's provision in love. But how he provided by opening the sea up for them and opened up a miracle for them to go through. But how many times, if you read that chapter today later on, how many times he said that they're my children, they're the children of God, and it's natural that God is going to take care of his children and provide for them and make a way for them. So how then do we get into relationship with God? So how do we begin? This is interesting. That there's two ways. John paints one picture, and Paul paints the picture a little different way, how that we get in relationship with God. John uses the idea that we're born into relationship with God, into his family. We're born there. And if you go down a few verses to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes in Jesus is born of God. This idea born, John 3:3. You must be born again. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. John uses that terminology. But Paul uses a different terminology. He uses the word adoption. Now, I have never seen this in the Bible before. I've never, until this week when I was studying. John never uses the word adoption, and Paul never uses the word born. Isn't that cool? That God says that there's only two ways that we come into a family in this life. It's by birth or by adoption. And God covers them both and says, that's the way I invite you into my family. The same two ways. Not to favor one over the other. That is so awesome. So look at this verse in the Message version of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I love the way this says this. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Had settled on us as the focus of his love to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into the family through Jesus Christ. This is Paul talking now, and I don't know what prompted Paul to use these words other than he was ministering to the Gentiles, and he was talking about the adoption of the Gentiles, and I don't know what prompted, or if there was something in his family lineage that prompted this. I don't know what prompted this, but it's beautiful. So these two ways. John, the closest John says comes to saying something about adoption, he says, we did not choose him, but he chose us. You see, that's that idea, that he loved us first. Now, can I just give an exclamation point to this whole idea? About how much he calls us his children and how much he loves us. Here's the exclamation point, John 15:9. Look at this, what it says. This is the message. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. Think about that. You ever question his love for you? You know how much he loves you? As much as the Father loves Jesus, that's how much he loves you. Is that not incredible? As much as the Father loves Jesus, that's how much he loves you. That one you can take to the bank. If you question everything I said, don't forget this one. This is the exclamation part. No matter, and we came in, it, our understanding is we came to a relationship with Jesus through birth or through adoption, however you view that. His love for us is constant. It's the way the Father loves Jesus. Number two, he's given us his spirit of love. Not that he calls us his children, he gave us his spirit of love. Look at verse 13. He says, by this we know, I don't know if this verse is up there or not. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. So if we think about this, if we're made in the image of God, that means that we have his spirit, and that means that we have a spirit of love that possesses us as well. And if we abide in him because he has given us his spirit, we have that same spirit of love. 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. But essentially that verse says, he's telling to Timothy, who was kind of a timid guy, kind of fearful, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but essentially what he's saying in that verse, I've given him a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. A spirit of love that he's placed in us. Now, two other scriptures in this point is Romans 5:5. So how is the love of God, I prayed this a moment ago, how is God's love distributed? It says there that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that distributes love into our hearts. Minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit, out of Romans 5:5, that says pours love into your heart. Now, somebody can think, well, he's pouring love in my heart so that I can love others. That is not the context of Romans 5:5. The context of Romans 5:5 is that he loves you, and he's pouring love into you because you need it. Later, he says, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we're his enemies, he loved us. So the context of Romans 5 is that it's love for you. It's not that we're going to love one another. So now let's just finish with two other verses from Romans 8 here in this same idea and same thought coming out of 1 John that Paul is communicating. Look at this, what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So doesn't this sound like Paul is almost like in the same wavelength as John? He says this. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? And look at this. It's a spirit of adoption, not just adoption. It's a spirit of adoption. By whom we cry out. What do we cry out? Everybody say it together.
Abba, Father.
One more time. Abba, Father. Yeah. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can I just tell you? Not only does he call you his children, but he's given you a spirit of love to carry in your heart so that you can rest in the hammock. And that's for you to receive. That's for you to rest in. Not just saying words into your head, I love you, but that you will actually sense them deep in your spirit, that you can truly believe that you are loved deep in your soul and deep in your spirit. Let me lead us to the next and last point. My dad, who's sitting over here, he's 80. He loves to go out to eat. But more than going out to eat, I like to go out to eat too. He loves to take people out to eat. How many in this room, my dad or mom, have ever taken you out to eat? Just raise your hand. A few of you, okay? A bunch of you. And he loves. But now here's the deal. If you go out to eat with my dad, one of the ways that he shows love, my dad and I, we don't fight over anything except one thing. Who's going to pay the bill at the restaurant? Then we're scrapping over that bill. And I know in these later years, I got to do Dutch treat once in a while because you're in retirement years. You can't just pay for everybody all the time. And so, but one of the ways my dad, my father, shows love is that he pays the bill. My dad's a very loving man. He loves me dearly. But he shows love by paying the bill. One time, Ashish and Rebecca are going to take it, they go out to eat with my dad and mom. My dad came home and he says, "You never believe what happened to me today." He says, "Ashish and Rebecca paid the bill at the restaurant. I didn't know what to do." He says, "I can't remember the last time that somebody paid the bill for us." I say, "Pastor, what are you, in the world are you talking about?" He calls us his children. He's placed his spirit of love in us. And lastly, this you got to know about our Savior. He paid the bill for us. He paid our bill. Look at verse 10 and what it says. Look at verse 10. I think this might be up on the screen. It says in verse 10 here of chapter 4, "In this is love." Now look at the words up here. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means he paid the bill for our sins, our mistakes, our failures, all of it. He paid the bill. I could have put in parentheses next to the word propitiation. I know we don't use that word a lot, but it means he paid the payment. He was the sacrifice. He gave of himself to pay the bill for all of our sins, failures, and mistakes, and all. He paid the bill out of his love for us. Genuine love costs something. Genuine love sacrifices something. And it says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. What did he do? He loved us first. He paid the bill. And the truth is, you know, today, for the cost of, I think, a natural birth and a cost of adoption is probably around the same thing. I don't know. I've not had a baby in a long, long time. We're starting to have grandkids, but I think they're about the same. The cost to have adoption and have a birth are about the same thing. But the truth is, you know what? He paid the bill for your sins. He paid the bill for all of your mistakes. He paid the bill for all of your failures. And you know what? He paid the bill for your birth into the family of God, and he paid the bill for your adoption into the family of God. He paid the bill, flat out. He loves you that much. He calls you his children. He's given us a spirit of love. He paid your bill today. I want you to know, church, this morning, that he loves you. And I want you to know this morning that this pastor loves you. And that verse comes back to my mind. If you're questioning anything I said in this message today, that the way the Father loves Jesus is the way that he loves you. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that we have a new birthright of love, that Lord, you look at us and you've called us your children by birth or by adoption, by birth the way that John says it, by adoption the way that Paul says it. But Lord, you've put inside of us a spirit of love that we don't have to chafe any longer. We don't have to carry all kinds of anxiety and worry. We can trust you because you put a spirit of love in us. You can fill that love tank that needs to be filled in our soul and our heart. No matter what our upbringing was, no matter what the problems or the challenges, Lord, you've given us your spirit of love. It's in you. It's a full, it's not half. It's not empty, it's full. It satisfies. And Lord, I thank you that you showed us your love by paying the bill for every one of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our failures. And Lord, you paid the bill for our birth into your family. You paid the bill for our adoption into your family. You paid the bill for us. And we have a new birthright this morning that we could rest in your hammock of love. Lord, today I just pray right now in this room for every person, man or woman in this room, whatever's been going on in their spirit this week, their heart, the churning, I just pray they'd rest in you this morning and they'd believe, truly believe, that they're loved by you. God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory.